Hello everyone, this is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message you'll be hearing today is entitled, The Power of Vision. I pray that you are blessed as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
Today is I Love My Church Sunday, and the reason why I schedule and I'll continue to schedule it on the calendar once a year, usually in March. We're going to do an I Love My Church Sunday. The reason I do that is because I want to remind us how much Jesus loves his church. He loves individual churches. He loves our church. It's not a profound statement, but we need to hear that Jesus loves his church. He loves his church. And the Bible states that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Ladies should have said amen there. You missed your opportunities. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And look at this. And gave himself for her. And gave himself for her. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. When someone says they love Jesus, but I don't love the church, you know, I kind of understand maybe what the perspective they're coming from. But can I tell you, that statement is totally out of balance with Scripture. Because Jesus loved his church. He died to establish the church. That frame of mind, that sentence is totally out of balance with Scripture. And that's why you and I have a challenge. We have to live Christ, amen? We have to go beyond what someone's impression might be and what someone's experience might have been. So it's a challenge. But it is not a statement that is in balance with Scripture. Because Jesus gave himself to establish his church. The word church in our English language, I've heard people say this, well, the word church is not in the Bible. And you know, technically they are right. And what I mean by that, church is a word that is derived from Dutch and German languages, kirk and kirch, words that have their origins actually in medieval Greek. And it's kirkerion doma, which means the Lord's house. And when people talk about the church, they generally are referring to God's house, aren't they? When you're talking about a church, you have a conversation, people are generally talking about a building. But the church is more than a building, amen? It's more than this carpeting, it's more than walls, it's more than roof, it's a people. The church is a people. The church is more than a building, it's a people. So the word church in the Scriptures, when you read it, when it's translated into English, the original Greek language is different than the medieval. It's different than the modern Greeks. It's Koine Greek, and it's ecclesia. Ecclesia, and it means a gathering of citizens, and this is important, called out. Called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. Why are we called out? Why does God call us out? Well, I mean, there's a lot of scriptures we can point to, but one is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Every one of you, you're special. Some of you use that in a derogatory way. Aren't you special? Yes, I am. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's called you out of darkness and into light for a purpose. God's called us out of darkness for a purpose. And this morning we're assembled for a purpose. We're here to worship, correct? We're here to hear God's word. We're here to receive encouragement from his word. We're here to enjoy fellowship with one another. We're here to enjoy fellowship with the Spirit of God together, collectively, in a corporate fashion. But as important as this is, and it is important, this is not the most important thing we do. This is not the most important thing we do. Our purposes go beyond worshiping in this building. And our purpose has its ultimate fulfillment outside of these four walls and through our daily lives. When we grasp that, when we get that reality, when we get that truth into our spirit and we live our lives this way, see, I believe this is what we have a lot of folks doing in our community. Church is important. Worship is important. Hearing God's word preached is important. But living God's word, put it into practice, living our lives on purpose, living our lives with a calling in mind that God's called me for a certain purpose, and then living towards that, actually pursuing that, is a completely different story. And I believe that's, and I'm not downgrading anybody, but that's where we all should belong. Not just Holt Assembly of God. Every person should live their lives according to God's word and live it on purpose, amen? Not just filing in on a Sunday and filing out or coming on a Wednesday night. It goes beyond just going to church. And so when we get a grasp of that, when we really embrace that and we put it into practice, God gives you vision. God gives you vision. Some people say, well, I don't have a vision. Get close to God, you'll have a vision. See, a believer must, you say, that's a strong word. And I'll say it again, you must have a vision, all right? You must have a vision in order to fulfill your purpose. If you don't have a vision for your purpose and what that means, listen, you'll never accomplish it. Purpose and vision go hand to hand, hand in hand. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Everything I just said was free. I'm on the clock now. So what is vision as you're turning there? What is vision? This is how Webster's Dictionary defines vision. It's the faculty or state of being able to see. Number two, it's the ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. Number three, an experience of seeing someone or something in a dream or a trance or as a supernatural apparition. So that's how the word vision is defined in the dictionary. Nothing wrong with Webster's definition of vision, but I think it falls short from the definition we find throughout God's word. So God has a purpose for every person, every one of us in here. God has a purpose. When we turn from our sins, we turn to Christ as our Savior, we experience new birth. That's when we can realize our purpose. See, until then, we can't really fully enter into God's creative purpose until you're born again. Once you are born again and you can step into that purpose and you can begin to fulfill that purpose. I like to say this, vision is kind of like this. God's plan is like this. It's like a puzzle piece. Vision, our purpose, is like a puzzle piece. It's just like, and you can look on that puzzle piece and there's an image on that puzzle. And you may look at that piece and say, I understand where it is and where it goes. But that puzzle piece doesn't tell the full story. And so when you take that puzzle piece and you fit it together with every other piece, that picture becomes greater, doesn't it? You get a better perspective, a better understanding of what this picture is and how it works together. And I believe that's how vision is. God's got a vision for your life, but that vision is interconnected with every other person. See, we're not lone rangers in this walk with God. We're not lone rangers in our purpose. Our purpose has a connective purpose. It has a purpose of reaching other people. Vision is when we realize our God-ordained purpose and we have an understanding of how to move forward to accomplish that purpose. Every one of you then have a vision. I can't come in and say that's not your vision for your life. You can't say the same thing. See, once you realize what your purpose is, once you see it and you pursue it, then you understand. See, some of us, we don't understand anyone's vision. You know why? Because we don't have vision for our life. P.K. Barnard said this, "A person without a vision is a person without a future." Helen Keller said, "It's a terrible thing to see and have no vision." Vision is one of the most important expressions of our faith. I mean, it truly is an expression of our faith. Vision cannot be manufactured. Not a God-inspired vision. It can't be manufactured. You can't just make up something and say this is vision, because you know what? You'll give up somewhere along the line. See, when it's God-birthed and it's put into your spirit, you'll pursue it with all your heart because you know it's from God. It doesn't matter what people say or what obstacles will come at you, you'll pursue it. And so that's why vision is so important. Vision allows us to see outside of our natural world and to gaze upon God's promises and what he's preordained. What God has promised and what God's preordained. That word preordained, or what he ordains even, we have to be careful, because there's one caveat to that. What we think about is this: well, preordained, that means it's going to happen no matter what. No. See, God's got a purpose for you. You got to step into it. And here's the fact: if you don't, someone else will. Because God will accomplish his goal through someone else. See, he gives us opportunities. And we have to step into those opportunities by faith. Choice, willfully expressing our faith is so important when it comes to vision. We got to step into it. It won't happen by itself. But if we don't choose to get on board with God's plan, God will choose someone else. You know what? I'm here today because someone else said, not me. I'm in ministry because someone said, not me. I'm not talented enough. I'm not gifted enough. I just said, here am I. I'll do it. That's the way it is with vision. You just got to step into it and say, I'll do it. Whatever God preordains, we must act upon it willfully by faith. If God chooses you to do something great for his kingdom, and we refuse or we delay, it will be accomplished because God will choose someone different. And I don't know about you, I don't want God choosing someone different. I want to do what God's called me to do. Sometimes we need encouragement to act in faith towards God's promises and his purposes. Vision provides us motivation. Vision provides us motivation for accomplishing our God-ordained purpose. It's motivation. How many of you see in pictures? You got my email. Some of you, I'm working on getting your names added to the list. But the first thing I wrote was this, right? Pink elephant. There it is, right? Pink elephant. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And that's the first half of the verse, but that's only the first half we need to concentrate on. Where there is no vision, the people perish. New American Standard Bible says it this way. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. English Standard Bible says it this way, version. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Message Bible, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. See, a believer or a church without vision will cast off restraints and they run wild. We think of restraints, that's a bad thing. What does it mean, restraints? Well, imagine a team of horses running without a harness. Those things run wild. But when you can harness those horses together, you can take advantage of their maximum potential. When you put them together and they're harnessed together and they work together in tandem. But if they're just out running and doing their own thing, that purpose then falls short. And that's the way vision is. That it becomes a harness. It brings us into God's purposes. When we as a church run wild, doing our own thing, operating outside of our purposes, people perish. If we ever would step into God's plan for our lives and pursue it, have a vision for it, it would dramatically change our church, our families, our community. It would have an effect that would be continual. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. How many of you love Jesus? Own that scripture, amen. That is for you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. God has a plan for our lives. But if we fail to discern that plan or ignore that plan altogether, there are consequences. There are consequences that we can experience in our lives. There are consequences that we can experience in our lives, and there are consequences that others can experience in their lives because we don't fulfill our vision. See, some of you may not even think of it that way. As I said earlier, vision, God gives you a snapshot of what he desires for you. But that vision is connected to everyone else. Why did Jesus establish his church? Well, I'll just give you four good reasons. To be a corporate body in which we may worship him. What we're doing here this morning. To worship him. Number two, to be a people who demonstrate God's love and compassion for all the world, his hands and feet, correct? To be a channel of God's purpose to build a body of saints perfected in the image of Christ, to be discipled. Number four, and this is the one I want to concentrate on here this morning, to be an agency of God for evangelizing the world. So I believe most important is number four. Because if we don't evangelize, we don't have disciples. So number four, everything hinges on number four. How can you be a worshiper of God if there are no converts? How can you be a worshiper of God if you're not a follower of Christ? So number four, everything hinges on number four. If we fail to be an agency of evangelization of the world, people will perish. Do we take that spiritual reality seriously? Do we really believe that? And our view sometimes is this: if a person wants to go to hell, well, that's their decision. That's true, but it's not the full reality of the situation. We can't make anyone go to hell, just like we can't make anyone go to heaven. But we can be complicit in their destruction. Here, I'm going to show you just one example. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 6. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman." Verse 3, "When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people," if he heralds, right? If he shouts out, if he signals, then verse 4, "then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his head, his own head." Hey, listen, the warning was sounded. It's on you, buddy. Verse 5, "he heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life." Verse 6, "but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." See, we say, well, boy, it stinks to be a preacher, don't it? Yes, it does, doesn't it? Yes, it does. All of us. All of us. I believe the church in America especially is losing its vision. We're failing to sound the alarm. On average, you know, there are a lot of churches that are growing in incredible ways, but a lot of the growth is transfer growth. Sometimes that's good, because sometimes let's just face it, there's good churches and there are bad churches. So sometimes that happens, and I get that. But on average, do you know, I was just trying to read statistics and just look at different studies, you can find something a little different everywhere. But anywhere between 6,000 to 10,000 churches per year close their doors forever in America. 6,000 to 10,000. Of the 6,000 to 10,000, I guarantee you, 99% of them at some time or another, probably in the beginning and maybe even all the way to the end, had in their mission statement to win the lost. We're not winning the lost. See, it could be on a piece of paper, and it could be a statement. But see, it has to be something that's put into action by the church. So do we really have a vision for lost people? Are we being faithful at sounding the alarm? See, when we lose sight of our vision, people perish. The importance of a vision cannot be overstated. The scriptures support this, example after example. I mean, think about this. We can just go through story after story. How many times vision is involved in the Word of God? Abraham had a vision of the promised land. Jacob, he saw a stairway going to heaven, and he wasn't listening to Led Zeppelin. David had a vision of the temple. Solomon built it. Daniel had a vision of the end times. Ananias had a vision of Saul, the murderer, Saul who would be Paul, Saul who was the persecutor of the church. That man's going to come to your house, you're going to lead him to Jesus. What about Peter? Peter had a vision of the salvation of Cornelius and his house. He had a vision that led to that salvation experience. There's a whole entire book of vision that we call Revelation. So vision is something that's throughout God's Word. Vision is something that takes place throughout the Word of God. Why do you think that Jesus taught in parables? Parable is what? Basically taking something that is familiar and teaching a spiritual truth with it, or about it. So story after story, Jesus uses parables. Why? Because we're visual people. We're visual people. If you don't believe so, then you're not watching TV today then. Or getting on your phone, or getting on your computer, because you're a visual person. See, everything is geared for the visual aspect of our being. Why do you think social media is so popular? Why does the Humane Society take videos and pictures of animals that are poorly treated, malnutrition. You know why? Vision. Vision appeals. Vision, visual. Why does Shriners Hospital take those pictures, those videos of kids that are handicapped to raise funds? Nothing wrong with doing that, by the way, because they know that that visual will move you. See, there's nothing wrong with having a visual because vision is powerful. Vision communicates purpose. A vision communicates purpose. Vision helps us to see the realities as well as the possibilities. Let's look what happens when God's people lose their vision. And the book of Judges is a great place to begin. The book of Judges in the Old Testament is a great place to look at this, because in the book of Judges, you have all these radical shifts that are taking place, moral shifts. One minute the nation is hot on fire serving God, they're spiritual, and the next minute they're off in sin and they're worshiping other gods. And there's this back and forth, these waves, these ups and downs throughout the age of the judges. And so when there was a judge God would raise up, the nation would live righteously. But when the judge failed, or the judge died, or he ceased to rule, the nation would plunge back into immorality. So Judges is a great place that we can kind of look what happens when a nation or a people or a person even loses their vision. And there's a statement in Judges that is used several times that basically summarizes the era of the judges. Here it is, Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We live in that age. People of faith live in that age. So we think, oh yeah, those nasty sinners. No, I'm telling you, the church, we live in this age. We live with this understanding. Why is there such a mass exodus from away Orthodox truth? Orthodox truth is being abandoned left and right by Christians. Mega churches, small churches. The average Christian, there's a exodus away from Orthodox truth. Why? Because everyone's doing what's right. It's not my interpretation. You know what? There are some things that aren't interpreted. They're just understood because they're truth. It can't be moved. It is what it is. It's not up for discussion. There's one way to heaven. It's through Jesus. No other way. It's not up for discussion. It perturbs me when a preacher is given that opportunity to say that and they shrink back from it. It's the one that irritates me more than any of them, is that one. Now, you don't have to be ugly and mean about it, and you can articulate. If you can't articulate it nicely on point, then you shouldn't be preaching behind that desk anyways. But if you don't have the guts enough to say what's true, that there is one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus. See, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. During the age of Judges, Israel lost their vision. They'd cast off restraint, the strengths of God's purposes, and they were doing what they wanted to do. When you read the very last chapter of the book of Judges, and then you go to 1 and 2 Samuel, everyone thinks, well, that's the end of the Judges. It's not. You know that the last chapter of Judges does not end that chapter, or does not end that era? Because the era of the Judges goes on until Saul becomes king. Samuel was the last judge. Samuel was Israel's last judge. Samuel was born to a woman named Hannah, right? Hannah was barren. Hannah cried out for a son and promised God that if he gave her a son, she would dedicate that son. She would take him to the tabernacle, give him over to the priest, and the priest would raise him in the house of God. As a result, God honored her prayer, and Hannah gave birth to Samuel. Samuel, as he was weaned, and you're going to hand him over to a man to raise. By the way, this guy's not a good guy either. He's the high priest, you say. Well, everyone did what was right in their own sight, even Eli. Even Eli. And Eli had two sons. He had two sons. The two sons were thieves, and they were fornicators. People would come and bring their offerings, and they would take. Ladies would come to bring offerings, and they would sleep with them. Eli, aware of their behaviors, kind of does this. Now, don't do that anymore. No, you take them out. You don't allow them to be in the priesthood anymore. But no, you just stop. It's not right what you're doing. But he puts up with it. And Israel's spiral continues to go down and down. When God's people lose sight of their purpose, and what's right, and they do what's right in their eyes, they will justify their actions, and they will even misuse God's word to vindicate it. Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10, or 3:1, excuse me. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Look at this. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There was no vision. See, there was no vision because everyone was doing what's right in their own sight. See, vision is revelation from God. Vision is God revealing his plans and his desires to faithful people. Now, I'm saying perfect people, but faithful people. And disobedience will bring an end to a vision. It will stop the voice of God. Because why? Because you know what? The intention now is you need to get your life right now. Because we can't go on this place till we get this thing right. You can't be launched into your greater purpose with any amount of effectiveness until we get this right. Let's keep on going. Verse 2. And it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel, said, and he answered, "Here am I." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Verse 6, and then the Lord called him yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you didn't call me, for you did call me." Then Eli finally gets it. He perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Verse 9, then Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lie down again in his place. Excuse me. Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Now Eli was the high priest. He's Israel's spiritual leader. A high priest is the mediator between God and the people. That's why Jesus is our high priest. He's our mediator between God and the people. So the Old Testament role of the priest is that of Christ, so to speak. It's foreshadowing. Are you following me? So imagine this. The mediator between God and man has lost his vision. He's not living right. And so this man is the spiritual leader. And what does God do? He speaks to a boy. And after God spoke to Samuel, Eli has to ask him what the Lord said to him. Now, I don't know, I just find that amazing. This man who is supposed to be the high priest has to ask a boy what God said. Samuel didn't want to answer Eli because it amounted to his judgment, his family's judgment. Samuel knew what God was going to do. At some point in time, Eli and his house would be judged. And so he doesn't want to tell Eli. Eli makes him swear. And when Samuel does, Eli knows it's a word from God. But you know what is amazing? The behavior doesn't change. See, the church is the physical representation of Christ on the earth. And the Bible says we are the body of Christ. Like the high priest, when the church ceases to see what Jesus sees, ceases to say what Jesus says, ceases to do what Jesus did, empowered by the Spirit, people perish. When God's people loses sight of God's vision for their lives, people perish. So what can we do to perceive God's vision for our lives? What can we do to get that back into focus? This is not real deep. This is really easy. Number one, just what we've been doing, what I've been preaching in the previous series, just pursue the presence of God. Press on, amen? If you move closer towards him, he'll move closer towards you. When you get close to God, he reveals his plans to you. If you want to get vision for your life, if you want to recapture it, get close to God. Get close to God. The closer you get, the better you will see. Number two, separate yourself from this world. Separate. Boy, doesn't that sound familiar? First two messages of the year dealt with fasting. Separate yourself from the world. If you want a vision for your life, separate yourself from this world. Disconnect from social media. Oh, Disconnect from entertainment. Stop watching Fox News. Stop watching the Communist News Network. CNN, I mean. Just unplug and then plug in. Do you understand? You know what I'm saying? You've got to use that time. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, you have time. Again, check if you have one of these phones, you can check, see how much time you spend on this. You're probably spending too much time on it. So unplug from this for a bit and plug into this for a bit more. Number three, read the Bible. The Word of God is revelation. It's life. It's living. It's active. It will reveal to you, to your spirit, God's plan, God's desires for you. It will confirm what God is already speaking to you through His Spirit. If you want to get a vision for your life, God's Word is going to be a vital role. It's going to be key. Read the Word. Read it consistently. And I say this, read it expectantly. Read it with an expectation that God is going to say something to you and reveal something to you. Number four, prayer. Prayer is communion with God. It's conversation. When we take time of our schedule to talk to God, He will talk to us. Now, you may not like what He's going to say. You may love what He's going to say, but you got to talk to Him. If you will share your heart with Him, He will share His heart with you, His plans and His purposes. Number five, take action. Take action. This is one I just want to spend a little time on, then we're going to close here in a moment. Some people wait thinking a vision is going to knock them over the head. So you have to take actions. See, faith requires you to be preemptive at times. We want to do faith like this. Oh, I want to figure it all out before I move. You'll be sitting somewhere for a long time. Faith is I say this, faith is knowing that you know that you know. Yes, but only to a certain degree, because it's not faith if you know that 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 you know that, again, if I drop this, it's going to fall. That doesn't take faith to believe that. I know it's going to fall. Faith has a certain amount of uncertainty. This is why we want a vision. We want God to move in our lives. We'll say this. I'll give you an example. You'll ask someone to serve. Serving is huge. Being plugged into a local church, being active is so important for your faith. And when you do that, God will share visions with you. He'll share purposes with you. If you just get busy, well, where am I called? It don't matter. Just get busy. See, this is the one I like. Hey, will you serve in children's ministry? God has not called me to children's ministries. Well, me neither, but I spent 15 years there. I did that because someone said, I'm too busy, or I'm not called to that. Now, I understand there are some people you don't want with kids, but I'm just using that as an example. But usually, excuse after excuse. See, at some point, you just got to get busy, and you got to move. And you got to have action. Faith without action is not faith. People are too busy. Well, you're too busy. If you're too busy to do something for God, you're too busy. You're too busy. Listen, those people who refuse, those of us that we refuse, we make excuses why we can't serve, ask them 6 months later, same story. 12 months later, and 9 out of 10, they're not doing anything. I just want to encourage you, if you, and this is important, if you really want to see vision in your life, get busy in ministry. Serve somewhere. Serve somewhere. Do something. Believe this. What if God called Abraham and he just sat on a log saying, well, God, I'm going to have directions. I mean, you called me to this country. Where is this country at? I mean, God didn't give him coordinates to the promised land. He said, get out of your father's house, get away from Haran, just start walking. What's the wrong direction? Just God will reorient you. Just follow him. He'll do something. Well, if it's the wrong direction, I'll redirect you. Just follow me by faith. Because this is what happens. We try to figure it all out. You can't figure out the plans of God. Take the word of God, take counsel, but at some point you've got to step and you've got to move. Listen, church, I just want to say this. We all have 24 hours in a day. It's how we manage those 24 hours. And so don't ever let yourself say, I'm too busy, because you're not. Get involved. Do something. God will share vision with you. The Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey. He was ministering throughout his what's now central, west central Turkey, kind of along the Aegean Sea. And Paul was along with Silas. They're wanting to move further into the Roman province of Asia. So when you see Asia, I mean, technically they're in Asia already. But there was a Roman province in Turkey called Asia. They're wanting to move throughout that province a little bit more, but the Spirit of God stops them. The Holy Spirit prevents them from doing so. Instead, the Spirit of God leads them to do something that changes everything. He leads them to do something that impacts every one of us here today. I'm going to read this to you. Check this out. Acts chapter 16, verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us, and help us. Verse 10, now after he had the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, and concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You say, what's the big idea? Who cares? Because if you're on the Aegean Sea, if you're in Turkey, you're in that province, and you're heading west into Macedonia, it's the first province of Europe. We're all impacted by someone obeying a vision, someone listening to God. They could have pressed on. The Holy Spirit wasn't holding them hostage there. They just felt the unction, the desire that they shouldn't go in further into Turkey. They needed to cross over the Aegean Sea. They needed to go into Macedonia. They needed to go what is now Europe. First person they get to is Lydia. Lydia becomes the first European convert. And you know what? But I think this, that vision was given, it was a man. I think it was specific also. That's just me personally. I know the man represented people west. It represented the European people, which they were just Gentiles to them. But I believe that there was someone specific. And if you read the Word of God, I believe it was the Roman jailer, the Philippian jailer. Because if you know the story, that they has an encounter with Lydia, leads her to the Lord. Later on, they're preaching, and that spirit, that lady that with the divination spirit is saying, hey, these folks know what they're doing. This, they're preaching about God. And then Paul rebukes the spirit, and they get in trouble for rebuking the spirit, setting the girl free. And so they put him in jail. They're locked in jail. They're in the Philippian jail. They're put in the bowels of the jail. They're in there at the night. They're chained. They're bound. They're singing. They're worshiping. All the prisoners are there hearing them. Then the earthquake takes place, and the chains fall, and we would do this. Let's get out of here. And we would miss the purpose. We would have missed the purpose. Because they're locked in that jail. See, they're not put in jail for preaching the gospel. They're put there in obedience to God because God had a plan for them to be there. See, this is our perspective sometimes. Let's get out of there. No, God's got them there for a reason. And while they're there, what did they do? Now, they could have moaned, they could have complained, they could have prayed silently. What did they do? They began to worship God. And there's, and you know, probably like most of our songs, that those songs had testimony within them, speaking about the God they serve. The Roman jailer, after the shackles are loosened for the prisoners and the prisoners begin to flee, he's contemplating suicide because he understands that these prisoners are under his command. If they escape, it's on his head. Paul then, having compassion, obviously upon this man, shares with him, stays there, shares the Lord with them, and as a result, he's saved and his family is saved. The point is this. See, the vision led them to Philippi. They preach the gospel. They're thrown in prison. They have a miracle. They're like, this is my way out. We're gone. But now they're sensitive to God. They could have left. They could have let the jailer kill himself. There's other people to preach to. Why worry about this guy? They see him about ready to kill himself, and they intervene. Crisis situation. They share Christ. Vision is important. And this is what happens a lot in a church. Everyone has a vision for the church, but there really has one vision. Because God has a vision for your life outside of this church. You come to the church to be encouraged and to be equipped and to be released to fulfill your vision that God gives you. And then this is your purpose, is to win people to Jesus. Well, Pastor, my profession is my calling. Okay, then who are you winning to Jesus? All right, let's say my calling is a ditch digger. Well, then you dig the best ditches ever. But you share Jesus while you do it, because that's your purpose. The greater calling is not your occupation. God gives you an occupation. God puts you in places and circumstances to be a witness. And see, if you don't grasp it, you don't have a vision. And I don't mean that mean. You got to get a vision, because there are people around you perishing. Church, the Lord gives us opportunities. He gives it to us all the time. It's just a matter of what we do with those opportunities. When you have vision, you see opportunities. And what some people would say, that's a terrible opportunity. When you have vision, you say, that's a God opportunity right there.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If this weekly program ministers to you, we would love to know. Write us, give us a call, or send us a message. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.